This morning we want to talk and look at the Word of God related to a variety of scriptures in regards to modeling motherhood. As Rhonda depicted, motherhood can be a challenging, to say the least. Lots of opportunities to impact your children. In fact, probably not understated, the most important relationship that we have as children, in the early ages for sure, is the role that our moms have played in our lives. Look at Psalm 22, verses 9 and 10. This week, as I was looking at the Word of God and getting ready and laying out the passage, I was in my office, and all of a sudden I just burst out. Paulette walked in the door, my administrative assistant. I said, "The Word of God is so amazing. It's absolutely incredible." Look at Psalm 22, 9 and 10. "Yet you brought me out of the womb," you referring to God, "you made me trust in you even," what? "Even at my mother's breast." That's profound. He is saying in this passage of Scripture, there's something that is so significant about an early relationship, in this case, with a baby, with his or her mother. Whether that is conscious or unconscious, there is something that develops in that child with the capacity to trust God or not to trust God. So much to the point that God used it as an example of what is happening in that relationship of a mother with her child. "From birth I was cast upon you. From my mother's womb you have been my God." Wow. You know, we see all the way through Scripture there is a correlation to my ability or your ability to trust God, and that as to how healthy of a relationship we have with our mom or with our dad, or for sure with the earliest relationships. There is a connection in our capacity to trust God and our capacity also to be solid human beings. It's interesting. A gal came up to me and she told me about a study after the 9 o'clock service about how they've done experiments with monkeys, and they'll take a monkey away from their mother. And over a period of time, what happens, short period of time, that the brain doesn't fully develop without that connection to the mother. You know, as we get smarter in the science world, we realize more and more there are profound spiritual truths, as you've heard me say over the years, written in really fourth grade language, Psalm 22, 9 and 10, pretty simple. And yet what it is saying is there's something about the development of a child that actually fosters a relationship with the living God. That next blank is pretty important. What we learn from our relationship with our mother deeply affects every area of our adult life. Our ability to trust, our ability to love, to receive love, the way we experience security and freedom, whether we have a healthy self-esteem or not, whether we're able to connect with God or trust God, we are strongly influenced by that relationship with mom. In fact, I almost titled this message, "The Power of Moms," because of your influence that you have had and will have and continue to have in generations to come. A mom's love provides the bedrock of emotional security. And to really the degree that you have not received, or have you received that love, has a whole lot to say about how you're going to live your life. There are a lot of people that struggle with mistrust. They hide from their hurts and their vulnerabilities. They can be controllers. They can have propensities towards depression. On and on and on. The list goes on. And it's not all related to that relationship, but surely has a huge impact. This morning I'm going to talk just about four simple and yet significant ways that a mom can love her children. And by the way, just as an aside, we don't have to bat 1,000 to be good parents, father or mothers. We just have to be good enough, okay? And one of the things that I've learned over the years, maybe you did not receive certain things in growing up with your parents, father or mothers. But I've discovered over the years that you can learn, and God usually doesn't work in a vacuum. He works through people. There are different men and women that can come alongside of you to set an example, to encourage you, to model to you what it means to be a godly mother or a godly father. Some of you as mothers are here and you're married and you're happily married, and some of you are single. This does not make any difference in the sense that you have that power and that ability to meet some very fundamental needs of your children. The first is the need for empathy and the need for containment. The need for empathy and the need for containment. You know, it says in 1 Peter 3:8, it says, be sympathetic, and sympathizing means that you're able to, so to speak, climb into the emotions of another person. You can feel with them. And as you heard me talk about marriage, it's one thing to say, well, my mate knows I love her or him. But what are they really looking for? That they feel love. And empathy does that. And one of the greatest tools that a woman has, a mother has with her children, is the ability to climb into their feelings, so to speak, and identify with them and let them express those feelings. Not only do they identify emotionally, but they also do something that's really important for a child to develop in a healthy way. And that's containment. And containment's represented right here in Proverbs 11:13. Basically, containment is keeping a child's feelings to the point that they can at some day handle those feelings. Okay? And the point here in Proverbs is it says that a gossip betrays confidences. But a trustworthy person does what? A trustworthy person knows how to keep a secret. I think that's really applicable. You see, a child needs to grow up in a safe, secure environment where they can express their total person. Not only the good side, but the bad side. And there's one person for sure out of the gate that they have to have trust with. And that's the mom. Because they need that ability to be who they are within that home environment. And when a mom does that, engages her child emotionally, but also protects her child, in the sense that there are certain secrets, if you will, that are between the mother and the child, and that child can find that comfortableness and that security. It's absolutely empowering. The second thing that a mom can do is give and meet the need of integration. And integration is the ability to take this emotion of love and this emotion of hate and not to keep them separate, but to put them together. You know, it's interesting. Most mothers know this. They say there's times when my daughter or my son absolutely feels love for me. And there are other times that they feel just the opposite. It sounds like strong words. But they feel hate. And it's a huge dilemma for children. Because they're working through these emotions. They are connected to this person that they love dearly, but at the same time they got these negative feelings towards them. And what is the mom to do? Wow. Of all times, the primary role of a mom comes to the forefront, and that is to love that person, that child, unconditionally. I love Romans 5:8. For while we were yet, what? Sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for us to get good. But he was able to handle the duality in us. The desire to love and show love, but at the same time, if you're like me, there's times when I can be unlovely. And of all times, does a mom need to be able to put the two together? And one of the ways she does that is by staying close to that child, even amidst the rough times emotionally. You know, it's interesting, when a child doesn't have that kind of love, what happens is they have a tendency to keep separate good and bad. And what happens is children can get on a performance trap. If you're good this way, then you're going to be accepted. But if you're bad, then you're going to be rejected. And God wants us, amidst that challenge of both of those emotions and those behaviors, he comes along and he says, I'm here for you when you're good and when you're not so good. By the way, as I list some of the moms that, and I'm just going to refer to them in the book, The Mom Factor. You know, it's interesting, a certain type of mom always holds up this positive image about a child. You know, you've got to be the best here, you have to be perfect here, you have to do this, you have to do that. And that can be defeating to a child because he has to come to reality with his imperfections. But there's no one around that allows him to see those imperfections and loves him for what he and who he is. That's the importance of integration. The next need that you can meet and give to your child is the need for forgiveness. The need for forgiveness. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. How are we supposed to forgive? As just in Christ God forgave us. It's simple, but it's profound. Forgiveness is carried out this way when I experience it this way. It's fundamental. And one of the most important needs that a child can get from their mom is forgiveness. And forgiveness understands a child's imperfections. They help a child not to just judge their imperfections or try to gain approval with their mom or their dad, but they realize that the debt has been canceled. And when they experience that emotionally, there's huge health that develops in the child. They need to know that the debt is canceled. Turn with me to Matthew, if you brought your Bibles. Matthew chapter 18, which I think is a very intriguing passage of Scripture. And Jesus tells this parable, Matthew 18, starting in verse 21, the parable of the unmerciful servant. The unmerciful servant. And notice in verse 21, it says, when Peter came to Jesus and he asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? What did Jesus say? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, how many times? 70 times 7. In other words, you just keep on. We always have the privilege to forgive people. That doesn't mean we condone what they do. But as Christians, if we've experienced forgiveness in Christ, so we experience, give that to other people. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven, verse 23, is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Actually, that money was equivalent to about like $10 million today. See, Jesus told the parable and he exaggerated the amount to show the people that what they owed God was out of reach. It was impossible to pay back the debt. And God comes along through Christ, and he said, basically what he's saying is, I'm the manager, and you're the slave. And this principle of forgiveness is extremely important to understand, and more importantly, to receive it. As he began the settlement, a man owed him 10,000 talents. It was brought to him. Verse 25, since he was not able to pay, I mean, who could pay it back? The master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell down on his knees and he begged before him, "Be patient with me," he begged, "and I'll pay back everything." The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. Now, it's so neat in that verse. The word cancel there means to wipe completely, obliterate it, get rid of it. To not only scratch it off the board, to throw the board away, literally. Notice verse 28 in the New International Version. I think this conjunction is the most important relational conjunction in the New Testament. But, you see, the servant didn't understand that he was completely forgiven. And because he didn't understand it and didn't allow the Spirit of God to forgive him, guess what? He went out exacting a standard that even his master didn't put on him. Wow. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, nothing by compared to 10,000. He grabbed him and began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. The fellow servant fell to his knees, begged him, "Be patient with me and I'll pay you back," but he refused. Instead, he went off and he had the man thrown into prison and so forth. And because this man did not experience the forgiveness of God, he could not forgive other people. Wow. Forgiveness is crucial, especially when you wrap it up in a mom. Because children will fail. Children have imperfections. They have things that are just totally inappropriate and wrong. And God says, "I want to demonstrate my love through you. And you are one of the key agents," so to speak. You know, it's interesting as you go on. Look at verse 33. Let's do 32. "Then the master called the servant in, 'You wicked servant,' he said, 'I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be what? Tormented until he should pay back all he owed." You know, it's interesting. If you don't forgive, where does the penalty come? Right here. If I refuse to forgive, I am tormented with guilt, resentment, anger, justification. I'm a master at keeping a checklist. I can cite off this done. It's amazing. And who's the person that's tormented? Usually not the person that's the offender. They're usually off happy, and then it irritates you all the more, doesn't it? Yeah. The point is that God works in us. That doesn't mean you condone their action. Doesn't mean you approve of it. But it does mean that at different points in time, you realize you've got to release those people. Forgiveness is one of the greatest gifts that you can not only give your child, but equally important to show how to forgive other people so that they don't perpetuate their own imperfections or they don't perpetuate their own relational challenges. The fourth is they have a tremendous need for accepting love. Accepting love. Where you have that type of security and trust with a child. You know, at the first I talked about early relationships, that children learn how to trust God by trusting their mom. In a sense, we kind of learn by getting on the knee of our mom. I have a lot of memories about our home life, growing up in a German home, and my parents had a big work ethic, and not until Linda came into the family did we ever say, "I love each other, I love you." We didn't say that. And Linda was the first to bring it to our family. And when she went and hugged my dad and kind of gruff and held back, and she put his arms around him and said, "I love you, Alex." I mean, that was the beginning of a relationship that Linda started to have with my dad. And he wasn't easy to win over, to say the least. But what was interesting about our home, even though we kind of grew up in this kind of work ethic kind of home, I still remember when I was really small, coming down the kitchen, and my mom would sit over a register that used to heat from the bottom. We had an old sawdust burning furnace, and you heat from the floor, and it just warmed the whole house. I look forward, I remember looking forward as a little kid, running downstairs, seeing my mom sitting over that furnace. And I still remember in my mind's eye, isn't it interesting, this old big kitchen. I remember climbing up on her lap and just snuggling her and feeling so secure, so accepted, and so loved. Wow. In fact, I still remember, too, my mom, most of her life she was chubby, to say the least. And in fact, one fun thing Seth said when he was little, he came up to Linda one time and he says, "Mommy," he says, "why is Grandma so fluffy?" Well, I still remember climbing under those fluffy legs. You know, and isn't it interesting? They're a pleasure to me now, that because why? She represented security. She represented trust. I don't know how that all worked out in my personality and in my character. But I know the fact that I even think about it today and I have such warm feelings toward it shows it was pleasurable. It was an important dimension of knowing that I was accepted. Now, this is really important. I put down several verses. Zephaniah 3:5 says, "The unrighteous know no shame." You'd say, "Dale, why would you put that down under accepting love?" Because what children need, one of their greatest needs is that they need somebody who's going to love them when they are shameful. There's a legitimate shame. A recognition that you're wrong and that it was not the appropriate thing to do. And kids are going to do that. There's toxic shame that just kills you every time. And that's not what this is talking about. There's a true recognition of your heart condition. And of course, the Word of God gives an accurate assessment about these cute, precious little kids that were up here. That by nature, they have a tendency to do what is wrong and not do what is right. And as a child grows and develops that, they need a parent who loves them. I love 1 Peter 4:8. Love covers one or two sins. Is that what the verse says? Love covers only those sins. If you will confess the sin, then I will demonstrate love to you and forgive you. Is that what the verse says? Oh boy, I'm so glad that verse is there. It says love covers a whole multitude of sins. And by the way, I don't think that's just numerous. I think it's all kinds. You know, I had a guy come up to me after the 9 o'clock service and he says, "You know, I blew it. I blew it years ago." He said, and "I'm not convinced my wife will ever release me. I don't know what else I can do. I've asked for forgiveness, I've demonstrated, been faithful, been true, I've stayed the course. I love her more than ever. And it seems like everything I do, I'm just nailed for." Wow. You know, it's interesting. I've seen people blow it in their relationships and they sin. And the worst sin, hang on here, the worst sin is years of perpetuation of not forgiving that person. And it goes on to the next generation. Because eventually those kids catch it. And they see it modeled. Love covers a multitude of sins. And I love Romans 15:7 says, "Accept one another," or the King James says, "Receive one another." You see, when a child is not so good, More times than not, they need a parent that is drawn close to them so that they can attach to that mom, in this case, with unconditional love, and they can be secure. They can face the reality of who they are and their own need or their own sin and their own misbehavior. But a mom, and obviously a dad, but a mom and a dad, they stay connected because they're going to love that person no matter what. Acceptance and approval are two different things. You can accept a child and still disapprove of a behavior. Now, I'm going to end real quick by just having you fill in a couple blanks there. You know, one of the things that I've done over the last years is I have really read a lot. But in the last 2 years, I've been in my Bible. If you were to look at my Bible, you'll see different places in my Bible. And for sure, my life notebooks, my journaling notebooks. I got all kinds of my key records of things I'm going through as well as what I'm learning in the Word of God and stuff. But one of my latest things is I write to myself. I'll go, Dale. And then what I'll do is put down one or two things that I feel like I need to do. It's like the Holy Spirit saying, Dale, wake up here, do this. You know, it's interesting. One of the things I've got listed the most in my daily journal is Dale, read, read, read. Dale, read, read, read. Dale, read, read, read. You know, it's amazing. As I study, one of the great advantages I have of studying every week is I open up the Word of God. I open up a variety of books. And I get so taught. It's almost like therapy to me. And I'll read a particular person. And I enjoy this book on motherhood, The Mom Factor, by Henry Cloud and John Townsend. I've read this book about four times, and it's about moms. And you know what? I've become a better father and grandfather because of it. I'm learning all the time. Here's a book on motherhood, and I'm learning. And by the way, I kind of worded it wrong. It doesn't just talk about unhealthy types of mothers, but it talks about if you were raised in a home where you were a little dysfunctional and your mom wasn't this ideal person. Are you aware of it? And if you are aware of it, do you know some of the challenges that she's brought to your relationship, just like dads have? I think we have one of the greatest advantages. We can be self-taught with the Spirit of God. I would encourage you, if you grew up in a less than healthy experience with your mom, don't be embarrassed about that. Start reading about it. Start finding some truth. And I'll just fill in the blanks real quick and then I'm going to stop. There's the Phantom Mother. You can read that. And Townsend and Cloud talk about it. There's the China Doll Mom, the second one. There's the Controlling Mother. There's the Trophy Mom, number four. And there's still the Boss Mom. Let's pray. As I come down today, I would just appreciate if all the mothers here at Rolling Hills would stand. Would you just stand where you are? And as we did last week with the men, would somebody just put your hand in the hand of that woman standing on the shoulder, holding on the elbow? Don't have any person standing without somebody touching them, okay? Can you do that? Look at all these great mothers. All right, make sure you're connected and you're touching, okay? Stay standing, and I want to pray for you. If you wonder where I'm going over here. I'm going to lay my hand on our daughter, Heather and Linda Lee. Huh? Let's pray. Father God, really, we stand in amazement of the women of this congregation, the mothers that so many of them are. Father, we look at what they do day in and day out. They truly do serve in the trenches. They love unconditionally. If they're human, I'm sure they get irritated and frustrated and worry. Father God, amidst all of that, as they stand here today and as they continue to surrender to you, your Spirit comes upon them to empower them, to illuminate them, to consecrate them. Father, I pray for any mom that's standing here and she's not good enough, so to speak. May you build in her that confidence as she steps out in faith to do the very best that she can, that she is good enough. She is using her gifts and her abilities and her talents as you desire her to use them. Father, protect them. Encourage them. Allow them to see the tremendous influence they're having for the next generation. That they really are involved in the most important job, as far as I'm concerned, here on planet Earth, and that is forging the life of another child. What a privilege. Protect them, empower them, enlighten them, as only you can do. We consecrate them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.